For those of you who are in the building, we make you welcome in the Lord's name. And for those of you who are joining us over live streaming, we trust that even though you're in your own home, that there will be a sense that you are gathering with us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we draw near to worship, let us hear God's word. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. All that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now let us come before. Now our Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When we examine ourselves in the light of what of these two commandments that Christ says sums up the whole of the law, we realize that we're not the people that we ought to be. And it is with a sense of thanksgiving for the mercy of God that he enables us to come and to confess our sins. And let us again turn to God as we confess before him our shortcomings and sinfulness. Almighty and merciful God, we ask that you will forgive us for having cold hearts. Hearts that refuse to be moved by the message of the gospel. Forgive us for having closed ears, for not taking in what you say in your word. Forgive us, our God, for minds that remain untrained and we're unable to spot and to see the sinfulness of our ways. Forgive us, our God, for refusing to be encouraged when your word encourages us. When we resist the rebuke of your word, when we fail to take instruction, when you call us to return to you and we don't come, forgive us for defining ourselves by our circumstances rather than what you have made us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for not facing the reality of our cold and barren hearts. Lord, in mercy, forgive what we have allowed ourselves to become, and in mercy receive us back under the shadow of your wing, and turn your face toward us again, our God, and bless our days, for Christ the Saviour's sake. Amen. Now in the Psalms we read this reassurance that when we confess our sins, that God will forgive us. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now do remember that on Wednesday evening that we have a church meeting that will be held over Skype. It's Wednesday the 12th of May for church members. And that's at 7:30 p.m. and it'll be over Skype. Then on Thursday, again at 7:30 via Skype, we'll have a time of Bible study and prayer. Now, before we read God's word, let us again turn to God to seek his help in understanding that word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder of your grace that we read of in your word. We thank you for the reminder of your great provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our God, that you would help us to realize that we have a Heavenly Father who supplies all our needs. Help us to embrace everything that you say within your word, and may it change how we think, how we feel. May it direct our paths for Christ the Saviour's sake. Amen.
The reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, chapter 4, and verses 14 to the end of the chapter. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 to 23. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Now, I'm sure we can all remember right back at the start of the pandemic that supermarket shelves were empty as people started to panic buy and certain products had to be rationed. Some of you might even remember the financial crisis of 2007 and 2008. The banks were in trouble and people panicked and tried to withdraw their money. And they have what is called, there was a run on the bank and the banks had to close. Not so very long ago, when the over 45s were invited to register for their vaccine, so many people tried to access the NHS website that website crashed. What if every Christian in the world prayed to God at the same time, asking God to supply their needs? What might happen? Would God's store cupboard be emptied? Would the abundance of requests overcome heaven? Would the lines of communication crash? There's no rationing in heaven. Heaven will not close because there might happen to be a run on heaven, and the means of communication will never crash. God will meet all your needs. That's the universal promise to every Christian. A promise that is valid every moment of every day. Heaven's resources will never run out. Delivery is always on God's time. God does not ration his blessings. We don't know a famine. We don't know a time when God has to spread out his blessings because the number of people asking is so great. In Philippians 4 verse 19, Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The promise here is that when we give to God, we are never losers. We never find ourselves impoverished when we give to God. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Last week, if you recall, we looked at the New Testament spiritual sacrifices. The giving of ourselves to God, the giving of our praise to God, and the giving of our finances. And we saw that that giving was going to cost. But if we give ourselves away, we do not lose out. If we give away our hard-earned money, are we not deprived? Well, in the context of the gifts that Paul received from the Philippians, he described the gifts as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, something that is pleasing to God. And with regard to any sense of being impoverished through giving, Paul said, "And my God will meet all your needs." From what resources? "According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now let's, in order to try and understand the concept of having our needs met in Christ Jesus, consider first of all who is making the promise. We've just had an election time last week. And in the run-up to the election, during the campaign, I'm sure many, many promises were made. And very skeptically, some of us sometimes feel, well, that's just a politician and he's just, or she's just campaigning for votes. And politicians let us down. Perhaps not because they intended to let us down, but just because they can't deliver. But who makes this promise? Who's behind the promise, "I will supply all your need"? What gives this promise clout is that God stands behind the promise. In the early days of the company that I worked for in Northern Ireland, we used to have only one sole supplier of raw material. As the company grew, we felt the need to have a second supplier, just in case the one and only supplier would ever let us down. But with God, we do not need a second supplier. We do not need a backup plan. We do not need a contingency, because our God stands behind the promise. He will supply all our needs. You see, this is not just any God, something that is shaped by the hands of men or a product of man's imagination. This is Almighty God. Paul says, "This is my God," a specific and a personal God, the God of Israel, who had revealed himself personally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This God is a great God. He is gracious and he is an effective God. In fact, to the biblical writers, all other gods were in fact no gods at all, just idols. They were idols only, and they were entirely ineffective. We see this in the Old Testament, in the story about the Ark of the Covenant, when it was captured and placed by the image of the god Dagon. In the morning, the image was prostrate before the Ark. It had to be lifted back into place by the hands of men. And the next day, again, it was lying on the ground before the ark. And it is as if Almighty God was making the point that this God cannot think, it cannot do, because its head and its hands have been broken off. And in this way, that should make us see the humor and learn through the humor that this is a God, this is an idol, made with hands. The hand of the God of his people was not broken off. It was not broken off then, and it is not broken off today. You may fall and I may fall. All around us might cave in, but we will never find our God lying face down, helpless on the floor with broken hands. Our God's hands are never broken. They never will be broken, and they are not broken today. the arm of the Lord is strong to save, and the arm of the Lord is strong to supply all our needs. The God who makes the promise is the God who called Abraham out of Mesopotamia when Abraham was an idol worshipper, like all his contemporaries, and he sent them to a new land, promising that he would be blessed and that there would be greater blessings to all people through his descendants. The God who makes the promise is the God who called the people of God out of Egypt, who took them through the Red Sea, who preserved them for 40 years in the wilderness, and who finally enabled them to conquer the land of Canaan. He is the God of Daniel, of Elijah, of Jeremiah, and of all of the prophets. And he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God who, when Christ his Son died for our salvation, that God raised him again from the dead. This is the God who stands behind the promise. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. My conviction, my belief, my faith might be strong. It might encourage determination. It might promote a positive attitude. But the value of a belief depends entirely upon the effectiveness and the fidelity of the thing or the person in which we have believed. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 1:12 that though he was suffering, he said, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I know whom I have believed. I know the God behind the promise. I will meet all your need. The God behind the promise is a personal God. Not only is the God of Israel the God who has acted in history, but he is the God who is acting today. And not only is he acting today, he is acting in my life and in your life. He is my God, says Paul. Not that we own him or have shaped him or that we have him under our control. We can say my God because he is a personal God. It's not some distant force. It's not some impersonal almighty power, but it is a personal God who has made himself known to us. This personal God is the God behind the promise. The God behind the promise is an infinite God. Liz and I were having a chat during the week about some remark that I had made a little while ago, where I had said that, where some people talk about, I don't bring my small problems to God. But all your problems are small problems, was the comment that I made. To God, they're all small. What big thing could you bring to God that might tax his energy? What enormous dilemma could you roll before God and say, well, let's see how you do with that one? They're all small because the God behind the promise is an infinite God. In the teaching of the Bible, God is both infinite and personal. If he was just infinite, we would feel that he was at a distance from us. That he was great and almighty but unapproachable. He is great and he is almighty and he is approachable in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is infinite in that he is not subject to any of the limitations of humanity or of creation. He is far greater than everything that he has made, far greater than anything that exists. But he is also personal. He interacts with us as a person, and we can relate to him as persons. We can pray to him. We can worship him. We can obey him. We can love him. He can speak to us. He can rejoice in us. And he can love us. Our God is an infinite God, but he is also a personal God. Apart from the true religion found in the Bible, no system of religion has a God who is both infinite and personal. Of course, the gods of ancient Greek and Roman mythology were personal, and they frequently interacted with people, but they were not infinite. Even the briefest study into the literature of Greek mythology will show the weaknesses and the moral failures that many of these gods had, and the petty rivalries that they had with each other. And then at the opposite extreme, you have the idea of deism. Deism talks about a God who is infinite, but a God who is far removed from the world. A God who is so almighty that he has no and can have no personal involvement with the world or with people. That's not the kind of God that we worship. We worship a holy God, a personal God, not someone who is distant, not like some impersonal force. There is no parallel whatsoever between the force of science fiction and the supreme almighty God who is all powerful, yet personal. This is the God who is behind the promise, "I will meet all your need." Many people today argue that if God is infinite, that he cannot then be personal. And that if God is personal, he cannot be infinite. But the Bible teaches that God is both almighty, infinite, and personal. We must believe the Bible and affirm both of those ideas if we are to be faithful to God's revelation about himself. God is infinite and nothing will change God's being. God is personal and he relates to us personally and he counts us as valuable. That is why Paul can speak of God's infinite resources and yet at the same time call God my God. This is the God who is behind the promise, "I will meet all your needs." Now, how does that promise relate to our needs? What is our need? We might tend to think that our needs within the context of this verse would be making up the shortfall of the money because it was given away to Paul. But that would be very narrow thinking. Look at the whole verse again. "And my God," verse 19, "and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." When you take this verse 19 in conjunction with the doxology and the amen in verse 20, you can see that this verse 19 forms a lofty conclusion more suitable for the whole of the letter, rather than just the limited thank you note from verse 10 to 18. By stating that God will supply the Philippians every need, Paul not only echoes the immediately preceding context that refers to our material needs, but also, and perhaps more significantly, he focuses on the central concern of the whole letter, and that is the fulfilling of our spiritual needs. In their present suffering, in the face of opposition, God will richly supply what is needed. Steadfastness, joy, encouragement. In their need to advance in the faith with one mindset and a Christ-like attitude, God will richly supply the grace and humility necessary for the church to work out their own salvation. Our needs, whatever they are going to be met by God according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There is our need, of course, for forgiveness. We remind ourselves of that every time we meet for worship. God provides forgiveness abundantly, for he offers the forgiveness of sins that are past, that are present, that are future. Forgiveness is made possible for us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will supply all your needs through the riches of my glory in Christ Jesus. We have a need for fellowship with God. For without God we are spiritually hungry and empty and miserable. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." We need never be spiritually hungry, for God longs to be known by us. He longs to fill the spiritual vacuum in our hearts. He longs to commune with us personally and meet us in our deepest longings. He is able to do so, and he is able to do so abundantly because of the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we call our wants, our needs, I remember having a chat with someone about preaching, and his advice to me was, you've got to deal with the needs where they itch. And I thought about that. Sometimes the needs that we think we have, the presenting needs, are not the real needs at all. And the Word of God is not just, or the preaching of the Word of God is not just to deal with the congregational felt needs. Sometimes the preaching of the Word of God has got to awaken in us an awareness of the true needs that we have before we can go on to supply what God has said in his word as to how he will meet our needs. Our perceived needs are not always the picture that God has of our true needs. Very few of us want to put ourselves forward to suggest that we need to be tested. But perhaps that is our greatest need. The need to be tested. Sometimes in God's sight, we have a need where the cure for that need is not pleasant. We need to be disciplined. We need to be taught, or we need to be tested. And if that is the cure, then it is also true what is said in Philippians 4:19. In this promise that God will supply all our needs. God has many kinds of testings for his people. You recall in James chapter 1 where it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So perhaps our need is testing, to be tested, and God will supply all our needs. When we're going through the testing period, when we're going through the trial, we think, help, God is not supplying my needs here. God is making me feel miserable. God is making me feel bad because I find it hard to cope and deal with this. Various miseries seem to come upon us one on top of another. Once God begins to test, he uses various methods of trial, and there's a good reason for this. Because different sinful diseases of character must have different remedies. If there's pride to be dealt with, if there's envy or covetousness, worldliness, selfish ambition, those things are not all cured by the same remedy. One affliction pricks the balloon of pride, while another checks our sinful desires. In the wisdom of God and through God's providential care, he exposes us to the trial that we need at this time. God's discipline is sent into our lives so that we can learn to put indwelling sin to death. Or his discipline can be that he means for us to discover more and more of grace. His discipline can help grow our faith, develop our love, produce patience or sincerity within us. We rejoice in the trial because an all-wise God has assessed our needs and he richly supplies that need in Christ Jesus. We cannot hope to ever be on a par to instruct the human heart the way that God does through his word. We are more relevant to the real needs, our own real needs, as we stick to God's word. When we stick to exploring what the word of God means and by applying that revealed word to our lives, because God knows what we are in need of. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. How much will God supply? Is there a limit? Do we all have an account that once that is spent, it's done? The final part of verse 19 refers to God's riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. How much will God supply? What is the measure of the supply? Will it ever run out? Will the stocks out of which we draw ever be exhausted? And the answer has to be no. The measure of the supply is according to God's riches, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. How are you going to measure that? God has promised to fill the need of the believer in Jesus Christ out of his infinite wealth and resources. God's giving will expand our capacity for receiving blessing, and we shall come again and again to this fountain of blessing to receive more and more from the hand of God. But even at the greatest extent of our enlarged capacity, we shall in no way ever be impoverished by God's capacity to give. Over this past few years, as I mentioned earlier, we saw a number of banks go bankrupt. And as news of the internal bank difficulties began to leak out, customers began to queue up to withdraw their money. And you hear them say that there's been a run on the bank. That will never happen with God. God will supply not merely out of his riches, not by subtracting some amount from his vast possessions, not just a bit from a big store, but he will supply according to the whole of his abundance. He will supply according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We don't just get a bit of the pie, we get the whole pie. We get supplied in a manner that reflects the greatness of the riches in Jesus Christ. Bill Gates says that he and his separated wife that they're going to give most of their money away and that they're only going to give their children $10 million each. They don't want them to have the whole fortune that they have. God just doesn't give us a bit. He gives us all according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Just as giving will not impoverish God, so the lesson for us is that giving, whether it be of ourselves, of our praise, of our finance, that will not impoverish us because we are unbreakably linked to a God who has an infinite supply. We're in the know, we're well connected. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It is no wonder that Paul bursts then into doxology. Paul has been reflecting upon God here. And whenever God occupies his mind, he also fills his heart with praise. The yearning of our heart should be that our living, our walk with God should be to the glory of God our Father. The solemn Amen is a word of affirmation and underscores the fact of the doxology. It's not merely a matter of the lips, but it is the spontaneous utterance of every heart redeemed by grace. Verse 20, to God and Father be glory forever. Amen. The hymn writer, I think, captures the essence of this verse. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we worship a great God, that we have a God who will supply all our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to reflect upon this promise and to also reflect upon the God behind the promise. And O Lord, whatever need it is that we feel today, that we might entrust ourselves and our prayers into your hands. We thank you, our God, that heaven is never impoverished when it gives. And we look to you, our God, that you might meet the needs of your people, whatever they might be. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.